Thank you for joining us for this message from the Fellow Laborers International Network.
Well, hallelujah. Well, Brother Lloyd,
yes.
I got a word for you. Don't forget to press record.
Thank you.
Those of you who've been around for a while, been in many of these conferences, been around Missoula and Idaho, you've heard of Brother Lloyd Phillips.
Amen.
And so it's our pleasure and our privilege to introduce him. Welcome, Lloyd. Come and join us.
Thank you. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you. God bless you. Go ahead. Thank you. Take a seat. Oh, great. I'm excited.
Amen.
I know the Lord's excited. Probably about different things, though. All right. Thank you, Alan and Dave, Vicky, Dennis, Robert, all the Levites that were presenting us with the tunes. And thanks for Bonnie and Timothy for laying such a great foundation that we can springboard off of, okay?
Amen.
Actually, deep things make it so we can go higher.
Amen.
Thanks, Pastor, for hosting the Holy Spirit. And I want to just thank the Holy Spirit for being here tonight to minister to everybody. I was telling somebody earlier today, and I thought, I don't know, I just feel like the Lord wants me to bring this up. But I said to somebody, actually, I said it the other day, too, so maybe it's something that needs to be said, but it's amazing how the spirit of offense will cause people to be offended with the things that they heard that were never said. So I want you to hear what the Holy Spirit has to say. I don't want anything to hinder what the Spirit is saying to the church, okay? And I also was sitting there thinking, I'm like, I just felt like the Lord said, I may share some things with you tonight that I don't know yet. So I hope that's true. But anyway, if it happens, it happens. But I do have some great things that I hope will be a blessing to you. And I also hope they'll stick to you and take you into new places, okay? We need actually to be in a spot in the season that we're in. You know, I was down in Idaho recently and I was praying and talking to the Lord. When I say pray, it's just a conversation, you know. And a lot more listening, I think, sometimes than talking. But anyway, and the Lord said to me, you know more about how bad things are than most of the people, meaning that I was going to see that morning, that Sunday morning. He says, but they're way worse than you think. And one of the things I shared that morning, and this isn't necessarily where I'm going, but what I shared that morning, I remember because the Lord gave that to me to start with that, is the Bible says we're not to be ignorant of Satan's devices.
Right.
But it also talks about Revelation. He reproved those people who knew the deep things of Satan.
Right.
But see, I was sitting here thinking, and it was like I had this picture in my mind of Saul sitting under the pomegranate tree. And I felt like the Lord was saying, too many Christians are like Saul, sitting over under the pomegranate tree. And as long as the Philistines out there making a mess, it doesn't matter as long as I got a nice place with my hot tub and hang out with everybody and talk about Jesus, you know. And that isn't right either, you know. Edmund Burke, you know, said the only thing for evil to prevail is good men to do nothing.
Right.
It's time for us to do something.
Amen.
And that's what Jonathan did. He said to his armor bearer, he said, what do you think? We do something. I'm tired of sitting here. And notice the thing was, he was the prince. He didn't have to ask for permission. But he still found somebody to come into agreement with. Maybe we'll bring that up again tomorrow. But the point is that I feel like, look, if we're not at least knowledgeable of a little bit of what's going on, because there's a lot of bad stuff happening on, we're in bad shape. That's because we're under attack from every direction. I don't mean you personally, but I mean us as a corporate unit, the United States of America and the church here. But what I'm saying is, if you're not aware of at least that we're dealing with things even our forefathers didn't have to deal with at this level, okay?
Amen.
Then you can at least be praying about something.
Amen.
But if you're like Saul, you need to leave that spot. You need to get up and you need to go somewhere. But if you're into the deep things and you're focusing on that, we need to bring you out of that too. Because the only way we're going to be able to deal with the things that we're not ignorant of is if we're more knowledgeable of the Lord.
Amen.
Right? So we have to be in a place where we're, you know, I like to say this, I've said it many times, but you know, when Peter and the apostles were out there ministering and everything, and the Sanhedrin called them in because they said, we told you not to do this. And what they said was, look, they took note about these guys, that they were unlearned and ignorant.
Yeah.
But they took note that they had been with Jesus.
Yeah.
See, no matter what somebody thinks about you, there should be something different about you that people say, yeah, but you can tell they've been with Jesus.
Yeah.
And those were non-believers. I mean, so even a non-believer can say there's something different about that person. That should be everybody in this room. We should all be hanging out with Jesus. Not so we're so smart, not that we know all the stuff, but the thing is there's something different because you can't hang with him and not be different.
Amen.
And so if you've been hanging with him, it should be apparent. You shouldn't have to tell anybody. Although you probably will tell somebody because you can't keep it to yourself. But you're getting my point, at least I hope. The season that we're in, you can't succeed, I don't believe, without being close to the Lord. That's the only way. That's the only safe passage through this season that we're in. You have not been this way before, okay? But neither have the people to your left and right. So let's go together and have a good time and let's hang with Jesus. All right? But anyway, okay, so let's Job chapter 11, verse 7. I was thinking of this. Can you search out the deep things of God, Job? Can you find out the limits of the Almighty? And of course he was saying, no, you can't, Job. You don't be reproving me, he's saying to Job. Were you there when I laid the foundation of the world? All that kind of stuff. And we know the answer. When God asked you a question, he already knows the answer, right? And Job was smart. You know, I was thinking, I was sitting there also a lot of things thinking through my head. And I was thinking this story. What this popped in my head, so I'm going to share it. I was back at Morningstar. I had just come from ministering up in New England, and I had a free day. A daytime. I was ministering in the evening, and they said, "Hey, is there anything you want to do tomorrow?" And I was in Connecticut, but I said, "How far is it to Lexington and Concord?" "Well, that's about, I think it was 4 or 5 hours. If we get up early and miss, you know, the rush hour, we get there in 4 or 5 hours." "Well, let's do it." And the whole day I kept saying, I don't know what it is, but this is a spiritual journey. This is a spiritual journey. So we went through Lexington, Concord, you know, took the little walk down where Paul Revere was crying out. He actually said the regulars are coming, but we don't know what the regulars are. So we went down that trail and everything, and that's the trail that the British were coming back when they were getting shot at. But so we went to the bridge at Concord, and of course they had the poem there by Ralph Waldo Emerson about the shot heard around the world and everything. I took a photograph of it and thing. And I just kept telling my friend that took me there, this is a spiritual journey, but I don't know why, but I just know it is. And I didn't have any angels show up or anything like that, and Paul Revere didn't show up and nothing like that. But still, I just kept saying that. Well, then, of course, I ministered the rest of that weekend. Then I flew down to Morningstar for our retreat down there. And again, it was the third day after. Okay, so many times something happens on the third day. I didn't think about this till after. But the third day after was the first full day at Morningstar. And we'd had a meeting the night before. And then in the morning, I went up to my room and spent some time, got on the internet, pulled out that poem about the shot heard around the world. It was about the bridge at Concord and everything. And then I transcribed it into my notes and my journal. So it was the first chance I'd had to write in my journal since 3 days before. So I just transferred that poem, put it in there. You know, I didn't have to type it from the photograph, you know. And then I wrote the whole story and, you know, what I felt and that it was a spiritual journey and all that. So then I leave, and I'm supposed to go in, out to some breakout meetings, you know. So you pick one of the meetings that are training for this or training for that. But I came down from my room and came through the atrium, and there's a little cafe there, and there was a few people sitting around a round table. Some of my friends were sitting there, and here was Bob Jones is here, and here's Bill Johnson from Bethel, and there's an empty seat between them. I said, that's my breakout service. So I just went out and said, hi, sat down. And here's what I was thinking. I don't know, maybe I wasn't supposed to share this, but while I was sitting there thinking, I said, here's what I did when I sat down. Nothing. I listened.
Yeah.
I recorded. You know, I turned on the recorder in my spirit. And I wasn't there no more than 5 minutes, okay? Probably less, but I wasn't there less than 5 minutes, okay? And Bob just goes like this. We're in big trouble. The church is in trouble. He says, it's almost dead. He says, but the Lord showed me we're going to have a new Lexington, a new Concord, a new shot heard around the world. He's raising up a new Minutemen. And he starts getting excited. And I'm going, did anybody else at this table just come down from transcribing that poem? Anybody here just 3 days ago was at Lexington and Concord wandering around across the bridge saying, I don't know what it is, but there's something. So you know what I did? Nothing. I kept my mouth shut. Don't interrupt the prophet. And he went on and on. He was just going on and on. So I just, and he went, I don't know if we were there for a half hour or whatever. And then Bob said, well, I got to go. I'm going to take a little rest. So he gets up. And this is something for you guys to know, okay? On Pentecost, you know, Peter preached and he said, you know, young men will see visions, old men will dream dreams. And the reason old men see dreams, because they take naps. So that's what Bob was going with. I think that's why he had dreams, because he would take naps. So he said, I'm going to go take a nap. So then they got up and everybody, and a friend of mine was going to take him up to his room. And I said, hey, Bob, before you go, I got to tell you this story. And then I told him that story. And it blessed him so much that night he brought it up again. And it really became a thing. And there's way more to that story, how God used it. But it's even in a chapter of a book where actually that whole story is actually mentioned in it. And there's more to it. But still, it just was popped in my head. So I want to share that with you. There's times when you just need to listen. And matter of fact, Jesus said, be careful how you hear. All right, be careful how you hear. So tonight, I want you to be careful how you hear. Let's maybe say that a little different. Be careful how you listen. Yes. I want you to listen to what's being said. Now, if the Holy Spirit speaks something to you, but don't blame it on me. If He adds it to that, you know, but don't add to what I've said and say I said something I didn't. We were talking about that earlier, that I'm thankful that these things get recorded, because sometimes people come and say, well, you said this or that. I'm like, well, let's go listen. Nothing even in there. Similar, you know, close. Maybe it's better, though. Maybe sometimes we should leave it alone. Yeah, that sounds better than what I said. But anyway, so, hey, can you search out the deep things of God, Job? But look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. Okay, we're not back there with Him. I like what Bill Johnson says, you know, well, I don't know all the answers. I just know this. I'm not a disciple of Job. I'm a disciple of Jesus. And so I don't have all the answers. This is him saying, I don't have all the answers about Job, but I know this. I'm following Jesus. So that's what I want us to be, as disciples of Jesus. Now, we can learn a lot from Job. I like Job. But we need to be disciples of Jesus, all right? And that means where we are after Pentecost with the Holy Spirit, we can delve into the deep things of God. That doesn't mean that there's not going to be a cost, because, you know, the Bible says, you know, that, you know, that, that He'll give it to you freely, but, you know, He also points out that if you really want it, it's going to cost you everything, right? Yeah. It's like I always say, you know, rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, so He doesn't want your sacrifice, right? He wants your obedience. But sometimes in order to obey, you have to sacrifice. So He's not after the sacrifice, but sometimes you have to provide it. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So we have to be willing, because the obedience is one of those things. There's only a few things you can give God, because He created everything. So how are you going to give the creator of everything something that He doesn't have? But one of the things you can give Him He doesn't have is your obedience. Only you can give that to Him. Right? Or keep it from Him. But that's why it's so important. So anyway, so you want to give something to the creator of the universe, there's one thing you can give Him, all right? And He likes it. He doesn't like it when you imitate your obedience, but if you actually do it, if you actually obey. Okay, all right, we did two verses so far. Isn't that good?
Yeah.
We're doing good. All right, let's do a third one. Colossians chapter 1, verse 26. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and generations, okay? If the devil had known, it says, but now it has been revealed. Okay, I'm going to tell you something. Some of the mysteries that were revealed to the early church are still a mystery to the present day first century. We're a first century church now, okay? But these mysteries are still mysteries because we haven't been teaching them. Well, you know, there's mysteries are not just things that God wants to keep secret from you. He kept them secret from the devil. But they're revealed to us. Why? Not just so we can know stuff. It's so we can enter into stuff. So we can do stuff.
That's right.
So we can accomplish stuff. Does this make sense?
Yeah.
So it's not just about knowledge. We have big heads. You know, knowledge shall increase in the latter days, right? And there's going to be people that just chase after knowledge, and but they're ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. The truth is who?
Jesus.
All right? It's not a what, it's a who.
That's right.
So the truth should lead us to a person who is Jesus. And if we're hanging with Jesus, what happens? We're different. People notice that we're different, right? So you can be peculiar, and it's fun when you have other peculiar people to hang out with. And you go and you say, you meet somebody and you start talking, and you find out that they were talking to the same guy you were talking about. That's deep calling to deep, you know, and it talks about that in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, I think, where it says, we have fellowship with one another because of the fellowship we've had with Him.
Good.
That's something that's just... I've gone to people at times and the Lord was speaking to me about you. Well, what was He saying? Well, I can't tell you because it's a secret. He goes, well, was it this? And I'm like, actually it was. Oh, wow. And I never did tell them what it was, but they knew, so I didn't have to tell them, but they were happy to know that God had told me. So they knew it was really God speaking to them.
Yeah.
Chris Reed. I mean, really, that's kind of cool, isn't it? Because I didn't have the authority to tell them that secret, but God had been telling them that. And so when I just said what I said, it was enough to bless them, and they grew, and their faith increased.
Amen. Amen.
So now we can talk about those things, even though we still have never mentioned what it was.
Amen.
But God knows, and He knows we know. Okay, let's continue. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7, we'll start. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. Had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard. This is written, right? Neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love Him. Wow. But let's not stop. Let's read verse 10. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit.
Hallelujah.
Angels desire to look into things that are available to us to know, and we still don't know them. Why? Now the angels do know them. So even if you don't know, the angel can ask an angel for some help. The Bible says you're going to judge angels. What are you going to judge them on? How they answered your questions on God. I don't know. I do know this. We're going to watch the videos of the angels that were supposed to watch over us. And we're going to see if they did a good job. Because the Bible says we're going to judge angels. Right? So what are you going to judge an angel on? I'm going to judge them if they were doing their job or not that day. You know, so they're motivated to do their job. Because they know you can get even someday. It's true. Because the Bible says... That the heir differs not from a servant when he's a child. And you're heirs of God. But let's face it. Gabriel's been around a lot longer than you. He's only a servant. But he's motivated to serve you young whippersnappers. Spiritually speaking. Even the devil, who's an idiot. Okay, according to Proverbs, anyone who does not consider the end of their action... is a fool. Okay, that's another word for idiot. So I'm not speaking rashly about the devil. Yes, he is in the room. Under my feet. Not because I'm so tough, but because Jesus is standing next to me. So I can talk tough as long as Jesus is not mad at me. You see what I'm saying? I want to hang with him. And then you have to have a perspective the devil's under your feet, right? It's bubblegum. But the thing is, he can hurt you. If you don't hang with Jesus. And you're tougher than him because of who's in you. But you haven't been around long enough to learn how to walk in the Spirit as much as the devil, who's a disobedient spirit. But he's had a lot longer to learn the rules than you have. You see my point? So that the devil's motivated to get after you. But the angels are motivated to help you. And the Holy Spirit is there to guide you. Because you are an heir of salvation. And they want you to succeed. Because they know there's a day coming when you're going to look to see if they did a good job of helping you.
Amen. Good work.
Yes, you're learning your heirship through being a servant now. But you have to have the attitude that I'm an heir. So I'm learning. I'm in training for reigning.
Yeah. Hallelujah.
Right? So don't get a big head, but also get your perspective that it's because of who you're related to. Matter of fact, I'm going to tell you something. In heaven, the only rule that matters is nepotism. It's not what you know, but who you know. And if you don't know the right guy, you're not getting in. Yeah, God loves everybody, but if Jesus doesn't open the door for you, sorry, He loves His Son more than He loves you. You're not getting in if Jesus doesn't offer, you know, open the door, right? If He says, "I never knew you," that's not a good thing. Fortunately, nobody in this room He never knew. Now He knows you, He remembers your name, so you're not going to be in that category. But there are other categories you could be in that you don't want to be in, and there's some we want to be in. So let's be in the good ones, all right?
Amen.
Mysteries. But God has revealed to us through His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 18. May be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, the height. Three dimensions? Four dimensions. What's the fourth dimension? What's the fifth? What's the sixth? There's deep things there. All right? The breadth, the length, the depth, the height. Right there you already know. You need to know more than just the three dimensions. That's an offer to come into a deeper place, to learn something they didn't teach you in school. Okay? But we have a teacher. We have a counselor. We have a guide. We have a comforter. We have all those things that the Holy Spirit is. John chapter 4, verse 32. But He said to them, "I have food to eat which you do not know." This is after He's given the word of wisdom, then a word of knowledge to the woman at the well. Changes her life. She goes. The whole city believes because of her. And then Jesus, He wasn't planning on staying there, but they compelled Him to stay. He stayed there for days. After a few days, they said to her, "Wow, we believe because You told us, but now we believe because He showed us." Let me tell you something about her. I'm not going to teach on the woman at the well today, but let me tell you something. She was not a prostitute. She was not a loose woman. She was, because here's why. They listened to her.
Yeah. Right?
She went and she said to them, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did." If she was a prostitute, they would want a different meeting with that guy. You see what I'm saying? If she was a loose woman, that would not be the meeting they would have with her. So I'm just telling you, the woman at the well is not what they told you. We see it from a Western perspective. This is an Eastern book. She was an Eastern woman, and there was a whole different thing about why she was coming in the middle of the day. Anyway, I'm not going to go into that, but I want to just share that with you because it popped in my head. Anyway, so we need to... Jesus said, after all that, ministering to her, "Hey, I have food you don't even know about, you guys." They're thinking natural. He's thinking spiritual. And I'll tell you what, when you have an experience like that, when you minister to someone, when you get evangelized and you touch someone's life with a word of knowledge, and you give them a word of wisdom, but they take action on it, changes their life, you're not hungry. It's like, "No, I got other things right at the moment. You know, maybe later." Because you're in another realm. You're like grateful to God for accomplishing that. Let me tell you something. I'm not an evangelist, but we need an evangelistic spirit in our day and time. Everyone that's prophetic should be prophesying and praying for the evangelistic. You know, and like Paul said to Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. Timothy wasn't an evangelist, but he could do the work of an evangelist, and we should all have that attitude right now because the harvest is plenteous.
Yes,
right? Let's not miss the harvest. That's already there. All right. Let me ask you a question. Do you have eternal life?
Yes.
Do you have everlasting life?
Yes.
Is it the same thing?
No.
Let me tell you this. Everlasting life is something you got when you got saved. And it had a beginning. And now it's going to last forever. Eternal life had no beginning and has no end. You can use your everlasting life to step into eternity.
Mm-hmm.
Now, you're going to end up there anyway, but I'm talking about right now.
Yeah.
Let me ask you a question about time. Remember, I was singing about this song last night. You know, when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more. That's kind of cool, isn't it? But let me ask you, do you believe in a time when there's not going to be any time?
Sure. Yeah.
Can there be a time when there's no time? That's an oxymoron, isn't it? So literally, can there be? No, literally, there cannot be a time without time. But there is a place without time.
Come on.
And that place exists now.
Now you're talking.
So you can't get into a time where there's no time, but you can step into a place of eternity where there is no time.
Hallelujah.
And I want to talk about that tonight.
Amen.
I want to impart a little bit this to you tonight. Maybe you can take it back and the Holy Spirit can take you into eternity. Okay? Because we're not talking about after you die. Okay? But I want to present to you things that Jesus said we could have now. Now, anyway, I want to go back to Job. I just want to say where we are. But time is something we have to deal with now. And it's not our friend.
That's right.
But eternity is our friend.
It is.
And you don't have to wait to step into eternity. You don't have to die to step into eternity, but you have to die to self.
Yes.
To step into eternity. But it's available through Jesus, through His promises, through the Holy Spirit. And, okay, let's activate some of this stuff. All right, so let me say something here, okay? Let me think about this. So eternity is a place that never had a beginning, never had an end. Everlasting life has a beginning that we received when we got saved. And it's never going to end. So it's two perspectives of a realm, but that we don't have to wait to enter into. You see, the Old Testament, they had a promise of eternal life. If they stayed faithful, and the commandments, not just the 10, but all the commandments, were a promise to them. If they stayed faithful and remained in that grace until they died, you know, if they were faithful to the end, there was a promise of eternal life for them. Okay? And some of them had the Spirit, some of them didn't have the Spirit. Those that had the Spirit, it was a symbol of God's favor and God's eternal life. So those that had the Spirit, it was a symbolic that if they kept the Spirit, that they had their eternal life, right? It was a promise. David, when he sinned, he did a whole chapter in the Psalms, "Don't take your Holy Spirit from me." Because he'd seen what happened to Saul. It can happen. What about Samson? Samson lost it, okay? I want to go into Samson, but there's some deep things in Samson's story. But let me say this. As far as I know, and if you know somebody I've missed, but as far as I know, Samson's the only one in the Old Testament that lost the Spirit and got it back.
Come on, man.
And it was no small thing. When he prayed, he said, "Lord, avenge me for my eyes. Give me." And the thing is, he could have prayed and heal me and let me win. Well, he was so beat down. He was like, "I'm ready to go." But what happened when God gave the Spirit back? He accomplished his ministry his whole life. His ministry was to destroy the enemy. Okay, he was called to defeat the Philistines. Everything he did, whether it was marrying the Philistine woman, everything he did, even his riddle, all that, was for one purpose: to have an excuse to beat on Philistines.
Amen. Come on.
Serious. That was, you look at it, everything he did was for that purpose. And he did a pretty good job at it. But then, on that last day, when he got the Spirit back, he took out more of the enemy in that day than he had the whole rest. So if you feel like you've fallen short, maybe you have. I don't know. Ask the Lord. The point is, you can get back in such a way, you can do more on the last 5 minutes than you could the whole rest of the time if you're walking with the Lord. Because if you're walking with the Lord, time doesn't matter. Placement matters, right? Where you're placed. So anyway, Samson, I like him. And when I get to heaven, I'm going to grow hair like that. But one of our littlest granddaughter was saying the other day, asked Terry, "How come girls can have long hair and girls can have short hair, but boys can only have short hair?" Because at the school they have a rule. And she didn't know the answer. I said, "Well, tell her this. Tell her that when we were younger, my friends and I, we had long hair. And it was so heavy it pulled all the hair out. So that's why boys don't have long hair." So I don't know if she believes it, but that's what we told her, right? So okay, now look at this. Mary, did you know? Okay, look at John chapter 2, verse 1. Okay, the wedding at Cana. Now, Jesus' ministry, whether you believe it or not, it started with a wedding, and it really ended with the symbolism of a wedding. Okay, at the Last Supper was all symbolic of the wedding. Okay, even though it was all guys. Or at least they're only the ones they talk about. But he wasn't some woke thing. This was a spiritual thing. It was a deep thing. Okay, but it started and ended with those things. So he starts at this wedding in Cana, and he's with his mom. And his family's there and stuff like that. So they're hanging out and they're drinking their wine and they're having a good time, and they drank too much wine because maybe too many people came. Symbolic of the wedding at the end of the age too. You have a lot of people. So here, okay, so John chapter 2 verse 1. On the third day, there's a key. There was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. That's Mary, in case you didn't know. Now, both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "Hey, they have no wine." And here's what Jesus said. "Mom! Woman! Woman!" You know, I could just see myself saying that to my mom, and I could see my dad. I was going to say hitting me, but maybe he just shot me in the knee. I don't know. But Jesus said, "Woman, what's it concern to me? My hour has not come. It's not my time." Depending on what translation, right? "My time is not yet." He says to Mary. Okay, Mary. He wouldn't be there if it wasn't for her, right? Jesus didn't break the commandments. The fourth one says, honor your father and mother. So, but if I did that, it would be dishonorable and I'd have been slapped upside the head, okay? And deserved it, so. But Jesus can get away with it. Why? Because he's Jesus. But I look at that and go, Jesus, man, you're walking on thin ice here. But you know, he would do that to test people's faith. I'm serious. So here's what happened. She didn't get offended. She didn't say, "Hey, Heavenly Father, slap your boy." She didn't say that. She could have said that. He might have said something different. Now, think about it. Think about it. Okay, this is Jesus' mom. Okay? And here's what she says. He says, "It's not my time." His mother says to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." We say, I'm paying attention to what Jesus' mom says, okay? And what did Jesus' dad say, okay? When he came up out of the water, and the Spirit comes down on him like a dove, and God speaks, God Almighty, Father of Jesus, says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Wow! So, I mean, Jesus' mom and Jesus' dad both say nice things about him. Now, on the Mount of Transfiguration, they went into a time. Okay, now was that a vision? Well, if it was a vision, it was odd because there were four people in it, seeing it, besides Elijah and Moses. Right. Now, normally there's no other vision that I know of in Scripture where there's multiple people having it at the same time. Now, there are spiritual experiences that people experience all together, but not visions. So this was an actual occurrence, I believe. And I believe it was a change in place. You could say it was a change in time, because they went fast forward into a time of glory, but I think it was a change in place into eternity, okay? Because Moses and Elijah lived back then, but in eternity, it doesn't matter if they're back then, they could be here. And Jesus is the I am, so he I am with them, okay? And so these guys are sleeping. Now, when I say to you, there's times not to say anything, I'm not saying go to sleep. Pay attention if you're hanging out with those guys. You know, pay attention. You don't have to open your mouth, though. Just listen. But they fell asleep. I mean, think about it. Jesus takes three with him. If you were one of those three, would you want to sleep? No. I'm not kidding down on these guys. They didn't have the Holy Spirit, but I'm thankful I have it because now I can say these things. But I have a feeling that I would try to stay awake if I was with Jesus and there's just three of us there. Well, anyway, nevertheless, they wake up and there's a cloud and there's Moses and Elijah. They had name tags. That's how they knew. But anyway, so they knew it was Moses and Elijah and Jesus. So Peter, he didn't hear this message. So he doesn't keep quiet. He said, "Hey, it's good we're here, Jesus. Can we build three tabernacles and just stay here forever?" I understand what he's thinking, but what happens? Yeah. God Almighty, the creator of the universe, says, "This is my beloved Son. Shut up and listen to him." Okay, I added that a little bit for emphasis. But that's what he was saying. Peter, shut up and listen to him. Amen. So when Jesus' mom and Jesus' dad both say the same thing, this is Jesus. Listen to him. Do what he says. Both his mom and dad agree, and you should pay attention to them. Do what Jesus says.
Yes.
Listen and do what he says. Okay? Thus ends the lesson. Okay? I will not stop, but that's your lesson. Okay? Pay attention. And have fun, too. I mean, have fun. Even if you have to sacrifice, do it in obedience and let's have fun. So, you're going to go up the mountain with your armor bearer, then just knock all the Philistines as they go by. But let's have fun. All right. What's it have to do with me? Do whatever he says. Now, there were set there six water pots of stone. Now, let me tell you, what were these six water pots of stone? You got to think, it's not 21st century America. They didn't drink water. Okay? The water there was tepid, it was dirty, it had stuff in it. These were the pots that they had the water so they could wash people's feet when they came into the wedding. That's how he started his ministry. That's how he ended his ministry. Jesus taught us how to do warfare with the sword, but also with the towel.
Yes.
And so they had these water pots, six of them. What's sixth representative of? Man, work. Okay, 6 days you work, seventh you rest. God worked 6 days, took a rest. So it's talking about our effort and work. And Jesus says, it says, there's six water pots. Jesus says, okay, you know the story. He says, okay, get some water. And he didn't change it to water first. He told them to obey. And in the process of pouring, I mean, they're getting this water, and it's just water. And it's dirty water that you don't want to drink. I mean, it might have been clear, but you know what I'm saying? There's stuff in there.
Yeah.
All right? So they're pouring it in there. And the servants, you know why? You know why they didn't stop? Because they're servants. They're not going to blame the servant. They're going to blame the guy that sent them. So they just did. Because Mary said, do whatever he says. So they're off the hook. If God sends you, you're off the hook. Unless you disobey. Go do it. Go do it. Now, I think you should have fun doing it. But sometimes you're going, I don't want this. You know, and that's okay. Just do it. See the glory of God. So they're pouring it. In the process, it's somewhere in there it turns to wine. And then they're drinking it and saying, wow, these guys, you know, they got better wine at the end, you know. And you know the story. What I'm showing you, Jesus told her, it's not time yet. And by her faith, she changed the time of God.
Amen.
Wow.
Amen. Yeah.
Jesus said, I only do what I see the Father do. Okay, he said that later, but he was doing that then. He told her, no, it was no. By her faith, God said, hey, yeah, by the way, it's yes. Jesus said, okay, I'm happy. What I'm telling you is you can be like Mary.
Yes.
You can have a heart like Mary. Now, I'd like to have a heart like Mary. When she met Gabriel, she had a conversation. I don't know about that. I've never known a man. He goes, yeah, that's okay. God knows that. Really? Well, you know, here's what will happen. Here's the way it's going to happen. The Holy Spirit's coming to cover you. Now, think about this. You know, God, he married Israel. Right?
Yeah.
And divorced.
He was married to Israel, and then he divorced. It says in Jeremiah, he divorced Israel. Because of their, they were playing the harlot. They were always running around doing adultery. So here's a single woman that you could, if there was anybody that was married to God, okay? God's not into premarital sex, okay? So he's like going to cover her with the Holy Spirit. She's going to be impregnated with the Holy Spirit. And then from her side, there's an egg. From God's side, there's a sperm. And then here comes this Son of Man, Son of God.
Yes.
Perfect, because the sin is comes down the bloodline. The blood, in that case, came from heaven. And so she's the mother of Jesus, right? So if there was ever a symbol of someone that was one with God, it would have to be Mary, wouldn't it?
Right.
Now, he didn't get upset when she married Joseph and had other children. So she was not at, like Israel, you know, running around. That was in the natural. This was in the spirit. And it was two different things. But I'm talking about Mary's heart.
Yes.
She's having this conversation with Gabriel, who stands before God, he said, right? Now, Zechariah, 6 months previous to this, he's in there in the temple, right? He's you know, the priest doing his thing. They tie the rope around his leg in case he falls over dead. They can pull him out. That's why they did that. You know? And they had the bells and the pomegranate so that as long as he's doing his work, they can hear those little tingling, you know, little tinkerbell going in there. And if that stops, they start to wonder. If he stops, you know, did he get struck down like some of the guys in the Old Testament? So that's why they had those too. Well, so Zechariah is in there, and Gabriel shows up. And you go back and look at it. The conversation that Gabriel had with Zechariah and the conversation he had with Mary are almost duplicates. The difference was the heart of Mary versus the heart of Gabriel. They ask almost the same questions. How can this be? Zechariah says, how can it happen? I'm old. He says, shut up, boy. Something like that. Okay. My point is there was a difference in the heart, not so much even in the question. And that's why Gabriel has heard this message. He's like, Zechariah, sometimes you just need to shut up. So Zechariah got 6 months of that. Mary didn't get 6 months of that. It was a different heart. So I'm just saying, be like Mary, not like Zechariah. Okay. But either way, I'll be like Zechariah if I get the angel, okay, and I get the promise. But I'd rather be like Mary. I'd rather be like Mary. And she really got to hang out with Jesus a lot more than Zechariah did. So you want to be like Mary, okay? And Mary's faith was able to take history and step into a different realm. Change time. You change time by stepping into eternity or bringing eternity down here. That takes faith. That is grace. And I want to talk about the bride. I want to talk about grace tonight. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. Now, I like that. Transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. I use that particular translation because it used that word transferred. Now, my name is Phillips, okay? I had a buddy come up to me one day. Lloyd, who's your namesake in the Bible? I thought, well, probably Philip. He goes, right. I think the Lord's trying to teach you something. Because I had just been telling him some stories of things, translations the Lord had translated. And I'm like, Miles, what am I supposed to do with that? I mean, Philip didn't go to translation school, I don't think. He just got moved from here to there. But anyway, it was a word. And I feel like I've been faithful to seek the Lord on that. I don't know it all, but I know some things, and I have more faith than I did. I've certainly seen more than most in that realm. And so when I see that, I use it on purpose tonight because of what I'm talking about. I want to talk about a transfer from this realm to that realm, and I'm talking to you.
Yes.
Okay? I'm talking to you, so I want you to get some of this, and I want you to take it back to the Lord.
Yes.
I want you to learn something and then teach me. Maybe we can hold hands and go up to the Mount of Transfiguration. I don't know. I don't want you stoning me. I don't want to get out too far here. But if you do come to stone me or throw me off the cliff, I just pray I'll be like Jesus and walk through the midst and come back another day. Well, last night, Timothy mentioned he read a couple different verses talking about a moment.
Yeah.
And I thought, I thought minute. You know how many times in the Bible the word minute is used? Zero.
Yeah.
Moment is 28. And you know why that is? They didn't have minutes in those days. You know why it says, and this spirit came out that very hour? People think, well, it took an hour for the spirit to come. No, no, no. It came out right away. They didn't have watches. They didn't have minutes. They didn't have seconds. They had hours. And they had moments. They had approximations. They had the cock crow. They had the third hour of the day. They had the third watch. They had the ninth watch. See, so they didn't have minutes like we do. Reminds me, though, this little boy. Maybe it was Johnny. Maybe it was little Johnny. Could have been little Johnny. But this little boy, he had a heart like a child. And Jesus said, if you have a heart like a child, you'd go into the kingdom. So I don't know if it's Johnny or not, but this little boy made it into the kingdom, and he was talking to God, having a nice conversation. He says, God, I got a question for you. He says, sure, just ask your question. He says, look, with you, man, you're so great. He says, with you, a day is like 1,000 years, 1,000 years is like a day. He says, that's right. He says, and for you, nothing is too hard. He says, that's true. He says, so for you, a penny is like $1 million, and $1 million is like a penny. He says, absolutely, nothing's too big for me. He goes, that's what I thought. He says, hey, could I borrow a nickel? And God says, sure, just wait a minute. We better step into eternity before we start. Okay. All right, this is a verse everybody thinks they know, especially non-Christians. Don't judge me. The Bible says don't judge, right? Does the Bible say? The Bible doesn't say anywhere thou shalt not judge. The Bible says you will judge angels. What's wrong with you? You can't judge these situations. When it comes to church issues, it says, look, can't you even handle these little things without going before an unbelieving judge? Now, there are big things that sometimes in the church we need to take before a judge. But the little things we should at least be able to handle. Because we're training for reigning. We're going to judge angels, right? So we need to be able to judge situations. What we don't need to be is critical. All right. Anyway, Jesus said, with the same judgment that you judge, that you use, it will be measured back to you. He also said, do unto others what you'd have them do unto you. And the other day I was thinking about this and I thought, this is two sides of the same coin. Think about it. With the same judgment that you use, it will be measured back to you. Do unto others what you'd have them do. And it's even in the same context. Let's read it. I'm going to read this from the Contemporary English Version because I don't like the way most of them are translated. You know, judge not lest you be judged. Okay, that's what they always throw at you. But they don't pay attention to what it's really saying and they don't pay attention to the whole context. So here, okay, Contemporary English says Matthew 7 verse 1, don't condemn others and God won't condemn you. God will be as hard on you as you are on others. He will treat you exactly as you treat them. You can see the speck in your friend's eye, but if you don't notice the log in your own eye. How can you say, my friend, let me get the speck out of your eye when you don't see the log in your eye? So here's the thing. That's the Bible. Any translation says this. With the same measure that you're using, God's going to use towards you. You know why I'm so easygoing? Because I want God to treat me that way. I will put up with a lot of your crap. Can I use that word in church? Yeah. I just did. I'm trying to emphasize things. Okay, so you can forgive me. This is not Sunday morning, though. So maybe I can get away with it on a Friday night. My point, I'm trying to make a point to get it through to you. I will put up with a lot of things. Doesn't mean I don't notice. It doesn't mean I won't coach you or spank you. Because I would like to be spanked if I'm that bad. I mean, if you're that bad, I'm going to tell you, okay? Because if I was that bad, I want to be told. But I'm pretty easy going because I want God to judge me as righteously as I judge someone else. That's why I'm really forgiving. I am actually pretty forgiving person because I remember this verse. That's something that the Lord tells us, I'll do this for you or to you. Depending on what you did. Yeah. Now look, drop down, still chapter 7, but verse 12. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. That's called the golden rule. When I talk about these deep things, I always like to go back to the foundational Christianity 101. Those kinds of things. The whole law and the prophets. The golden rule. Do unto others. Now, Confucius came 500 years later, and maybe he heard this, I don't know, but he taught it. Don't do unto others what you wouldn't have them do unto you. That's nice, but that's sitting under a pomegranate doing nothing. Jesus doesn't let you off the hook. Do unto others. It's active. Christianity is supposed to be active. Do unto others what you'd have them do unto you, and you're going to fulfill the law and the prophets. Wow. So, the context, I'm going to do to you in judgment what I want God to do to me in judgment because I'm interested in becoming like Him. I'm going to do other things to you because I want them done to me. You know? So, think of that. We are supposed to judge, but you choose how.
Yeah.
And do it in love. That's what my advice to you is, do it in love. Okay? anyway, you can read it in Luke, you can read it in Mark. It's in there, the golden rule, okay? All right. And then in a way, think of that, golden ruler. How you measure, that's what Jesus said in that, how you measure, I'm going to measure you. So think of it as the golden ruler, okay? All right. Romans chapter 19, verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory for the marriage. Excuse me, I said Revelation. Did I say Revelation?
Romans.
I didn't mean Romans, I meant Revelation. So let me back up. Lest you think I'm a heretic. Revelation, chapter 19, verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is, this is what it is, the righteous acts of the saints. It does not say the good works of people. Righteous acts and good works are two different things. A non-believer can do good works but can never do a righteous act. Philanthropists can do good works but cannot do righteous acts. My own term for this, righteous act. My own term for this is works of grace. Now that's an oxymoron. Works and grace are opposing. But I use that, I think I made it up. I've been using it for so many years, I don't remember, but I've never heard anybody else use it. But I call it works of grace because, as we're going to see here, you can't do these real righteous acts, at least supernaturally, without grace.
Please listen to the remainder of this message on part 2.